You have reached the website of Yeshua/Jesus, brother, though many of you call me James. My real name is Jacob. In a previous life, I lived as Yeshua's brother and the first leader of what is now the Christian Church. Christian ignorance doctrines of a circus prostitute blame others for their own ignorance in rejecting the teachings of the way. Christians remain elementary and spiritually disenfranchised from the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The question a fundamentalist Christian poses, the question with regards to Jesus, not disavowing reincarnation, as being justification for teaching reincarnation as doctrine. I have two questions for you. A. Is this not the same standard that the Catholic Church uses to defend their false doctrine of Mariolatry, that is, the Assumption of Mary? B. Are asserting that Jesus, who quoted the Old Testament in the synagogues over and over again, would have disavowed the verse in Job chapter 14 that says, "So men leath down, and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." The answer: why are Christians ignorant of the mysteries of God? You are asking the questions wrong, and in fact, you are asking in reverse of reality. What you are in fact asking is, why have you only been taught in parables, while others have been given spiritual manna to be nourished by? And you come here blaming us because the Lord has not found you worthy to give the sacred manna of the kingdom. Look at the shallowness of your words. That is, to even think that Yeshua would teach the mysteries of God to the people in the synagogues, who for the most part rejected him, is merely an example of your limited understanding. And if you are a knowledgeable person, you would recognize the fact that the very questions you ask was exactly the same allegation made against the church as early as the 2nd century by the Epicurean philosopher and opponent of Christianity, who is known as Celsus. See The Secret Doctrine. And these allegations that Celsus made against the church was still being used to discredit Christianity when the church father Origen was requested in the 3rd century to make an official reply. It was the position of Celsus that the Christian church was a secret system teaching the uninformed masses the doctrine of eternal punishment, the physical resurrection, and other such elementary beliefs, while teaching the more spiritually mature a totally different doctrine, which included the pre-existent soul that evolves to perfection over the course of many lifetimes. Origen responded to the allegation of Celsus by explaining that, "For there are in the divinity of the Word some helps towards the cure of those who are sick," meaning the sinners, such as yourself. So you must ask, why are you a sinner? Because you have rejected the living Word of the Spirit, and you cling to the carnal doctrines of men which have turned you out of the way. Origen then clarifies his statement and writes that these sinners are by no means invited to participation in mysteries, then, and to fellowship in the wisdom hidden in a mystery, which God ordained before the world to the glory of his saints. To demonstrate this truth in Origen's reply to Celsus, we can see the same exact message in the assertion of Paul that there were different doctrines, that is, the milk for the carnal believer, the lesser mysteries for the seeker, and the deeper things of the Spirit for the genuine Christian, of which Origen wrote. Now, in answer to such statements, we say that it is not the same thing to invite those who are sick in soul to be cured, and those who are in health to the knowledge and study of divine things. We, however, keeping both these things in view, at first invite all men to be healed, and exhort those who are sinners to come to the consideration of the doctrines which teach men not to sin, and those who are devoid of understanding to those which beget wisdom, and those who are children to rise in their thoughts to manhood, and those who are simply unfortunate to good fortune, or which is the more appropriate term to use, to blessedness. And when those who have been turned towards virtue have made progress, and have shown that they have been purifying by the Word, and have led as far as they can a better life, then and not before do we invite them to participation in our mysteries, for we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What we have demonstrated in this reply to Celsus by Origen is the framework of a true spiritual church. The Word is presented at varying levels in accordance with the needs of the individual. The sinner is invited to partake of the healing of the Word, and if they repent and have a change in heart and mind, they will have prepared themselves to move onward, after purification from the transgressions and mindset of this world, and servitude to man's carnal nature. The minor mysteries can be revealed to the disciple, which minor mysteries will then enable the disciple to begin the process of gaining entrance to the spiritual kingdom within them. As the disciple gains spiritual strength and vitality, and develops his innate spiritual attributes which lie dormant in the carnal believer. The disciple is then able to take the hand of the Lord and walk in the footsteps of the Master. This great spiritual truth is seen in the words of Origen when he writes regarding the mysteries of God. Others again, which to the pure in soul and body exhibit the revelation of the mystery, which was kept in secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, and by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Origen then goes on to explain that the Christ will appear to and teach everyone who will be his disciple and follow in his footsteps, which appearing is manifested to each one of those who are perfect, and which enlightens the reason and the true knowledge of things. In these words, Origen confirms the essence of Christian doctrine, a spiritual doctrine that even today, the Christ is the one and only teacher for the genuine disciple of the light. These words of Origen are of the utmost importance to the modern Christian in search of the higher mysteries of the gospel. What he is saying confirms the essence of New Covenant thought with respect to the existence of the one teacher who will instruct the faithful flock when they have sufficiently purifying themselves from the defilements of this world. Among the mysteries that was concealed from the masses who were too carnal to receive the deeper truths of Christianity was the doctrine of the pre-existence of the soul. Again, in his writing known as The True Word, Celsus accused Christianity of teaching the masses the spurious doctrine of heaven and hell in an after-death state, while teaching the elect the doctrine of reincarnation. Though this may astonish the modern believer whose understanding has been greatly limited and impaired because they have embraced the doctrines forced upon the church by the Roman emperors, Origen does not refute Celsus, but rather explains that, but on these subjects much and that of a mystical kind might be said, in keeping with which is the following: it is good to keep close the secret of a king. Tobit 12:7. In order that the doctrine of the entrance of souls into bodies, not, however, that of the transmigration from one body into another, may not be thrown before the common understanding, nor what is wholly given to the dogs, nor pearls be cast before swine. For such a procedure would be impious, being equivalent to a betrayal of the mysterious declaration of God's wisdom. It is good to keep secret the entrance of souls into bodies, Origen writes, but not the transmigration from one body into another. In other words, Origen openly acknowledges that the pre-existence of the soul, as well as the doctrine of reincarnation, are openly revealed to Christians who have been purifying and matured sufficiently to comprehend what the Church called the minor mysteries of the kingdom of God. While the knowledge of why the soul even came into this world is kept secret and is not openly revealed to carnal minds. In explanation, Origen quotes scripture and writes that it is good to keep close the secret of a king, and affirms that certain mysteries only belong to the spiritually mature in the word, that one should not permit what is wholly given to the dogs, nor pearls be cast before swine. And among the many early writings, including the Bible itself, that this can be confirmed, is the words of Peter as preserved in the writings of his disciple Clement, who states, "We remember that our Lord and teacher, as commanding, said to us, guard the mysteries for me and the sons of my house. Wherefore also he explained to his disciples privately the mysteries of the kingdoms of the heavens." Clementine Homilies. But since you don't even know the meaning of the term house, it is perfectly understandable that you come to refute us, instead of asking our help in understanding what I cannot see, nor ear to hear. What is necessary for a genuine disciple to know and understand to walk in the way? And thus, with respect to Origen's reply to Celsus about the church being a secret system, Origen wrote, "I have not yet spoken of the observances of all that is written in the gospel, each one of which contains much doctrine difficult to be understood, not merely by the multitude, but even by certain of the more intelligent, including a very profound explanation of the parables, which Jesus delivered to those without, while reserving the exhibition of their full meaning for those who have passed beyond the stage of exoteric teachings, and who came to him privately in the house. And when he comes to understand it, he will admire the reason why some are said to be without, and others in the house." This same understanding is explained in the scriptures when it states that one should speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Prov. 23:9 KJV. In the words of Origen, the true meaning of the parables and the scriptures belongs only to those who have passed beyond the stage of exoteric teachings and who came to him privately in the house. What, then, is exoteric teachings, which is all that the Christian church today is able to comprehend because of their adoption of the doctrines of pagan Rome? Paul calls it the milk of the gospel designed for the nourishment of immature believers who he calls babes in Christ. 1 Cor 3:1-2. These entry-level teachings have to do with the cleansing and purification of the mind and body from the defilements of this realm, because nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Rev 21:27 NIV. In our assessment of these statements, we must understand that spiritual wisdom and understanding is not derived from the memorization of man-made concepts, but rather, it is the result of our endeavor to utilize a greater potential of our mind. And what is being made reference to is the reality taught by Yeshua in the words, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand." Mark 4:11-12 KJV. Who is permitted to understand a parable? Only the disciple of the Lord. All others are said to be without or outside the house. Like the Christians today, the believers at Corinth lacked nothing, possessing all the knowledge that could be given to them regarding the testimony of Jesus, which is confirmed when Paul said that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Cor 1:5-8 NAS. And yet, there is a monumental difference between the testimony of Christ, which as Paul states, is Jesus Christ in him crucified, and the mysteries of God that belonged only to those who had evolved to spiritual maturity. Thus, to these same believers who with respect to the testimony it was said that they possessed all knowledge, Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." 1 Cor 3:1-2 KJV. Forever wander in error. The failure of modern Christians to understand the reality of these words has caused them to forever wander in error, as stated in the epistle of Peter to James. Hear me, brethren and fellow servants. If we should give the books to all indiscriminately, and they should be corrupted by any daring men, or be perverted by interpretations, as you have heard that some have already done, it will remain even for those who really seek the truth, always to wander in error. Wherefore it is better that they should be with us, and that we should communicate them with all the forementioned care to those who wish to live piously, and to save others. But if anyone, after taking this adjuration, shall act otherwise, he shall with good reason incur eternal punishment. For why should not he who is the cause of the destruction of others not be destroyed himself? The elders, therefore, being pleased with the sentiments of James, exclaimed, "Blessed be he who, as foreseeing all things, has graciously appointed thee as our bishop." And when they had said this, we all rose up and prayed to the Father and God of all, to whom be glory forever. See, and this forever wandering in error has been the plight of Christians since the 4th century, when they murdered the Ebionite disciples of Yeshua, and the spiritual Christians who refused to accept the religion of the emperor. See the death of the teachings of Jesus. The Emperor Justinian, with respect to the teachings on reincarnation, in the year 553, the Emperor Justinian called together the 5th Ecumenical Council. The council met in Constantinople with the specific purpose of condemning the idea of reincarnation, committing themselves, from that time on, to always speak of life being one experience on earth, that redemption and salvation must take place during this one lifetime. Pope Vigilius refused to participate in that meeting because he totally disagreed with their trying to change the entire teachings of hundreds and hundreds of years, teachings that did believe in reincarnation, and more importantly, the teachings of Yeshua and the way. In order to force the condemnations of both the Church Father Origen and the teachings of the pre-existent soul that evolves to perfection over the course of many lifetimes on the Church. Justinian then banished Pope Vigilius to an island prison for 7 months until he signed the decrees of the emperor. This is how most of the founding doctrines of the Church came into being, that is, by the force of the emperor's sword, and that the Christian world today embraced the doctrines of both Constantine and Justinian is one of the primary reasons why the knowledge of the mysteries of God has been denied the Church. Justinian's wife, Theodora, who was a Monophysite, or one who does not believe that Yeshua possessed a human nature, viewed the teaching of the Church that man has a pre-existent soul as heresy. Fundamentally, she opposed the doctrines of the original Ebionite disciples of Yeshua, who claimed that he was a man who had evolved to a state of perfection, and thus became the Son of God by virtue of his holiness. See Ebionite homepage. Theodora rejected the Gentile Christians' belief that Yeshua was the pre-existent Son of God who was born into a human body to redeem the sins of mankind. As a Monophysite, Theodora believed that Yeshua was God, and he never possessed a human form or nature whatsoever. Justinian and Theodora were said to be the first co-rulers of the empire, and in many respects, they resembled the present-day Bill and Hillary Clinton. Some were of the opinion that Theodora, the ex-circus performer and prostitute, possessed even greater political power than her husband Justinian. To theologically oppose her meant death. The result was that Origen, as well as all those in the Church who supported the belief in the pre-existence of the soul, were officially anathematized by the emperor. Because the far-reaching impact of this, secular/political, condemnation of the man who has been called the greatest of all the Christian theologians in the history of the Church is basically unknown to the believer today, and few Church authorities even want to discuss its implications on modern-day Christian dogma and doctrine. A great obstacle has been placed in the path of the believer that severely inhibits their ability to comprehend the full essence of the gospel teachings in their present-day lives. In fact, until this obstacle is removed, the believers of the common faith will never be able to perceive the mysteries of God that they earnestly pray to be revealed to them. In analysis, as Christians in search of the truth must pose the question, who understood the essence of the gospel message, that is, Justinian and Theodora, or Origen and the Ebionite disciples of Yeshua/Jesus? What the modern Christian fails to comprehend is that this foundational perception of the true nature of man is so crucial to a proper understanding of the Bible that it can be said today that it is impossible to get a proper sense of the gospel message until the error of Justinian is reversed. Further, all the doctrinal conflicts that divide the Christian Church today into an uncountable number of sects and opposing opinions is the direct result of the believer's acceptance of the Justinian/Theodora vision of man, Jesus, and creation. The problem is that we can never truly come to Christ, and we can never perceive the mysteries of God, so long as we anchor ourselves to this world by our allegiance to the political decrees of Justinian and the doctrines of men, as is demonstrated in the unanswerable question of paramount importance. It is impossible to even be a disciple of Yeshua and not understand the reality of the pre-existent soul that evolves to perfection over the course of many lifetimes. Instead of us attempting to place God within the limitations of our carnal minds, we should heed his words in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Through the process of transmigration and transformation, everything that proceeds out from the Lord must return in a perfected state. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. The apostle confirms that, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Rom 14:11. Through the process of transmigration and transformation, every soul will eventually come to Christ, Even Satan will one day bend his knee and come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. For it is written in Isaiah 45:7 that, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And again in Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it? Both Satan and evil is well within the designs of God to bring about the good and the perfection of his flock. Instead of judging our fellow man, we should be judging ourselves. Instead of preaching to our fellow man, we should be witnessing to the lost sheep by demonstrating perfected lives in Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Lord proclaimed, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Rev 3:12. That means that so long that we fail to overcome, we will continue to go out until we are able to overcome. Through the process of transmigration and transformation, our soul will continue to manifest vehicles such as we are in this, the far country, and we will continue to be, in the words of Origen, strengthened by the victories or weakened by the defeats of its previous life. Like those who reject the Lord entirely, the process will be our destiny whether we believe it or not. Why was the doctrine of the transmigration of the soul removed from Christian teaching and understanding? Because it fell to the same fate as many other spiritual truths that the emperors, such as Constantine and Justinian, did not agree with. Quoting the Britannica, under Justinian, all essential features were already formed. Imperial power extended equally over state and church. Since the emperor ruled the church, there was no longer any independence for the bishops. Least of all for the patriarch in Constantinople. They were in every respect subordinate to the emperor. In the year 553, Justinian convened the Fifth Ecumenical Council where, quoting the Catholic Encyclopedia, the council opened on May 5, 553, in spite of the protestations of Pope Vigilius, who though at Constantinople, refused to attend it. Before the opening of the council, which had been delayed by the resistance of the Pope, the bishops already assembled at Constantinople had to consider, by order of the emperor, a form of Origenism that had practically nothing in common with Origen. Quoting the Britannica, after the council, Justinian banished the Pope to Egypt, and afterwards to an island, until he accepted the council, which he ultimately did. Thereafter, any Christian who suggested that they agreed with the early church fathers with regard to the teaching on the transmigration of the soul were put to death. Any reference in scripture that one's position in life was in accordance with what one accomplished in the past was edited out. Those who have ears to hear will recognize the following that I make reference to in the article on biblical corruption as being removed with respect to the teachings on children. From a scriptural point of view, it could be said that there are those who turn about and make themselves children for the sake of the kingdom, and there are those who, through the mercy of God, are returned as children that they might again be cleansed of the error of their former ways. After all, there is nothing new under the sun, even if there is no remembrance of former things. And thou sayest, return, ye children of men. Ezekiel 1:9-11. The incomprehensible mysteries of God. The baptized believers at Corinth, believers who had the opportunity of be taught by the apostle himself, believers who could speak in tongues, had been given all knowledge. And not lacking any gift, Paul states these believers were too carnal to be given the mysteries of God. Paul tells the believers at Corinth that he could only give them the milk of the gospel because they were not yet ready to be given the solid food of the Spirit. Why? Because they were not able to bear it. In essence, what Paul is writing is no different in content than what Ignatius, the first century elder, wrote when he said, might I not write to you things more full of mystery? But I fear to do so, lest I should inflict injury on you who are babes. Pardon me in this respect, lest, as not being able to receive their weighty import, ye should be strangled by them. Clement of Alexandria states the same thing as Origen, the Apostle Paul, and Saint Ignatius when he writes, for many reasons. Then, the scriptures hide the sense. First, that we may become inquisitive and be ever on the watch for the discovery of the words of salvation. Then it was not suitable for all to understand, so that they might not receive harm in consequence of taking in another sense the things declared for salvation by the Holy Spirit. Wherefore the holy mysteries of the prophecies are veiled in the parables, preserved for chosen men, selected to knowledge in consequence of their faith, for the style of the Scriptures is parabolic. Wherefore also the Lord, who was not of the world, came as one who was of the world to men, for he was clothed with all virtue, and it was his aim to lead man, the foster child of the world, up to the objects of intellect, and to the most essential truths by knowledge, from one world to another. Again we see that the secret Christian doctrine is concealed from the carnal believer so that, in the words of Clement, they might not receive harm in consequence of taking in another sense the things declared for salvation by the Holy Spirit. More importantly, we can begin to get a sense of man's true reality when we focus on the manner in which Clement describes us when he calls us the foster child of the world and depicts Jesus as the Savior who came to lead us from one world to another. What we are being given here is a genuine vision that reveals to modern believers the very essence of New Covenant teachings, that is, that we are not of this realm and as the prodigal sons of our Heavenly Father. Yeshua came to lead us out of this world, that we must travel in the Master's footsteps if we are to be called a true disciple of the Messiah/Christ, is confirmed in the words of Saint Gregory, Bishop of Nyssa, who wrote, "It is imperative on all those who have an equally earnest desire for the good as he has, to be followers by the path of an exact imitation of him who leads the way to salvation, and to carry into action what he has shown them. It is, in fact, impossible for persons to reach the same goal unless they travel by the same ways. Impossible, because we cannot inherit salvation and be saved until we have ourselves followed the Lord by the path of an exact imitation of him who leads the way. Why? Because we are not of this world, alien residents, foster children, and Yeshua came as a guide to lead us on our journey home. Why use the term foster children? The prodigal son was not born in the far country. He was the child of the kingdom of his heavenly Father. And while his physical body vessel is of this world, his true soul self is not. And this is why Origen wrote, "But on these subjects much in that of a mystical kind might be said, in keeping with which is the following: It is good to keep close the secret of a king." Tobit 12:7. In order that the doctrine of the entrance of souls into bodies, not, however, that of the transmigration from one body into another, may not be thrown before the common understanding, nor what is wholly given to the dogs, nor pearls be cast before swine, for such a procedure would be impious, being equivalent to a betrayal of the mysterious declaration of God's wisdom that the prodigal son spends many lifetimes, reincarnation, in the far country, developing and fulfilling the requirement at Matt 5:48 for him to be as perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect, was only the minor mysteries, but the higher reality of the soul could not be revealed to men who are still of a carnal mind. In this respect, it is of the utmost importance that we understand that belief and faith are indicative of that condition found in carnal Christians who have not yet found entrance into the kingdom. Once we make the journey and arrive in the kingdom that is our true place of origin, faith and belief will pass away as we once again possess a sure and proven knowledge of our true spiritual nature. In order to begin the process and commence to follow in the way, we must be fully cognizant of what the Lord taught his faithful disciples. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 1 Cor 2:14 KJV. In view of the fact that by the Apostle's own testimony, the body of believers would look upon the spiritual gospel of Christ as foolishness, we must realize, even in our present time, that modern-day Christians would condemn the secret doctrine that Yeshua taught his disciples and label these teachings heresy. If we are to begin the journey home, we must recognize that Paul speaks of two classes of Christians. From a historical perspective, the first group of Christians knew only the elementary doctrines and called themselves Orthodox. The second group were those who had gone beyond the milk of the gospel and received the knowledge of the mysteries directly from the Spirit. Unlike the carnal Christians who possessed only faith and belief in Christ and him crucified, This second group who manifested the essence of Paul's teachings in their very lives and matured through the process of Christ being born in them came to be called Gnostic Christians. Why? Because the word gnosis means knowledge that was spiritually discerned and received. And it was the claim of these Christians that they possessed a higher knowledge imparted to them directly from God. There is no other name in the Greek language for knowledge learned directly from God, except the term gnosis. Thus, this great Gnostic heresy that was said to have plagued the early church was in fact initiated by Paul himself. In the words of Clement of Alexandria in his Stromata, "Now the weak eateth herbs, according to the noble apostle, the instructor, divided by us into three books, has already exhibited the training and nurture up from the state of childhood. That is, the course of life which from elementary instruction grows by faith, and in the case of those enrolled in the number of men, prepares beforehand the soul, endued with virtue, for the reception of Gnostic knowledge." In Clement's quotation of the Apostle Paul, we again see food being compared to a degree of knowledge with respect to the different level of believers. The carnal Christians are those who eateth herbs or the milk of the gospel, because they are not yet ready for the solid food of the Spirit. Under the heading of Gnosticism, the Encyclopedia Britannica states, "Among the majority of the followers of the movement, gnosis was understood not as meaning knowledge or understanding in our sense of the word, but revelation." These little Gnostic sects and groups all lived in a conviction that they possessed a secret and mysterious knowledge, in no way accessible to those outside, which was not to be proved or propagated, but believed in by the initiated, and anxiously guarded as a secret. This knowledge of theirs was not based on reflection, on scientific inquiry and proof, but on revelation. It was derived directly from the times of primitive Christianity, from the Savior himself and from his disciples and friends, with whom they claimed to be connected by a secret tradition, or else from later prophets, of whom many sects boasted. It was laid down in wonderful mystic writings, which were in the possession of the various circles. In accord with the teachings of Yeshua, you are very much what was portrayed as a dog, that is. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces, Matt 7:6 NIV. Why? In Scripture, food is spiritual knowledge, that is, gnosis or heavenly manna, and the people who are portrayed as dogs can be likened to their animal counterpart, who will take food, knowledge, from any source that feeds them. Thus, in the same way that the Pharisees were alienated from the mysteries of God by their doctrines of men, the later church became alienated by not only adopting the doctrines of Constantine, Justinian, and the other emperors, but by entering into a covenant relationship with pagan Rome, which is the source of the foundational doctrines of the church today. In truth, it is impossible to cling to the doctrines of Rome and begin the process of opening the mind to receive the sacred manna of the Spirit and learn the mysteries of God from the one teacher who is the true prophet. When the man came to Yeshua and asked to be a disciple, Yeshua told him to go and live by the law. Yeshua did not say that the man should call upon his name and he will be saved, as the carnal Christians believe and preach today. Yet, the carnal Christians such as yourself preach that Yeshua nailed the law to the cross and all that is required of them is to believe. And while it is true that the Torah is an allegory, and within the written words that Paul calls the letter that killeth, there is the law of the soul and spirit that can only be revealed to those whose eyes and understanding has been opened. It is also true that because the Christians entered a covenant relationship with pagan Rome, they are even more blind to the inner meaning of the scriptures than was the Pharisees. And when the man replied that he had kept the law from his childhood, Yeshua told him to give up all that he had and come and be his follower. But since this in and of itself is a parable, what Yeshua was speaking of was that the man had to give up his doctrines of men and carnal perceptions of life in order to become his disciple. You come here to this forum and accuse me and the other people here of knowing what the Lord has not found you worthy of receiving. Like the Pharisees, you have been unwilling to let go of the doctrines of men which the church teaches today and make yourself a fit vessel to receive the sacred manna and gnosis of the kingdom, that you don't possess the eyes to see, the ears to hear, or the enlightened understanding is not my fault. That you come to this spiritual sanctuary and preach to us the doctrines of Constantine and the mindset and lifestyle of the heathen is in and of itself sacrilegious. I have been sent here to help you, to guide you in the way, so that you might know the mysteries of God as they are revealed to you from on high, and you call me a heretic. You treat me exactly the same as did the Pharisees when I lived as Jacob, and was known as the brother of Yeshua. Like them, you want to teach me out of the written words of the letter that killeth and allegorical Jewish fables, because you lack the vision of the soul and spirit, and you blame me and the others here for your own blindness. If you were wise, you would come here and say, teach me what I must do to be able to enter in the house with the Lord, that I might learn the mysteries of God that my Christian brothers and sister are blind to because of their carnal understanding and mindset. Teach me how to live, that I might become a consecrated temple for the Most High to indwell, and be found worthy to receive the sacred manna that only the Lord can feed me. But like the Pharisees, you blame me and the others here for your own blindness, your own inability to hear in the Spirit, and you blame me that your understanding is limited to the milk of the gospel. Like the baptized believers at Corinth, who had received all the gifts that could be given to entry-level Christians, including the speaking in tongues and the laying on of hands, you blame me that you are yet carnal and look upon even the minor mysteries as foolishness. You blame me because the leaders of your churches cling to the doctrines of pagan Rome, that is, oh my people. Your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path, Isa 3:12 and IV. Is this my fault? Is it my fault that you follow blind guides? Is it my fault that you have been spiritually disenfranchised by the doctrines of Rome? I have put these questions at the bottom so that everyone here will see whether you have the time to read a thorough explanation of why you are blind and the minor mysteries has not been revealed to you, and why you have all the time in the world to be nourished by the carnal doctrines of men. You have no desire to embrace the path of true spiritual transformation. The essence of the way Yeshua/Jesus did not come to promote belief in the Messiah/Christ. Neither did he come to promote the worship of Messiah/Christ. Yeshua/Jesus came to teach the people the way to become Messiah/Christ and fulfill the vision of a kingdom of priests and a holy nation of anointed Messiah/Christ disciples who are set aside for the service of the Most High God that Yeshua taught was the Father of all of mankind. The path of the way could not be walked by many Jews because they were carnal in their perception of the law, Torah, and could not use the key of knowledge to open the inner door to the kingdom. In like manner, the majority of the Roman and Greek followers who were too pagan to embrace the teachings of Yeshua were not interested in a life of genuine change and spiritual transformation. So they made Jesus their God so they didn't have to pick up their own cross and follow in the way. Thus, the church itself betrayed and crucified Messiah/Christ when it immersed itself in the way of the heathen and worshiped the messenger instead of imitating the pattern and example that Yeshua set as the required standard for all those who called upon the name of the Lord. The good news is that once you understand and are willing to live in accordance with the original teachings of the new covenant, the promise is that you will know the truth for yourself as your permitted entrance into the kingdom within you. LK 17:20-21. The Ebionite homepage. If you call yourself a Christian, Jew, Messianic believer, Evianim, Nazarene, or Muslim, then it is imperative that you learn of the Ebionites, who are true spiritual Israel. They are the poor ones to the ways and thinking of this world. The Ebionites were the Israelites of the Nazarene vow were the genuine disciples of Yeshua/Jesus who are in the world and not of it. The Nazarene homepage. The original spiritual teachings of Yeshua/Jesus as practiced by the people of the way who were known historically as the Essenes, Ebionites, and Nazarenes. The teachings of the way are spiritual and provide a means to open this straight gate into the kingdom while still physically alive in the body/vessel. The Messianic Nazarene disciple of the way. While many teach that believers are saved by faith, the journey of the disciple of Yeshua is one of absolute dedication to the way. The disciple who becomes a brother to Yeshua must live as he lived and become a Nazarene who is consecrated and wholly set apart as they walk the narrow way, enter into the kingdom through the straight gate, and learn directly from the LRD, the one rabbi and teacher of the mysteries of GD. The Way of the Nazarene Ring's homepage. This is the ring homepage of the Way of the Nazarene. It will provide you with a listing of all the Nazarene rings and a brief description of the importance of walking in the way and entering the kingdom of God before physical death occurs. Come visit and learn the essence of the teachings of Jesus/Yeshua that were lost by the institutionalized church. The Long Island Mystic and Nazarene Disciple of the Way. The organizational homepage of the Nazarene, the Long Island Mystic, evangelical minister, and prophet of the way who God bestowed upon him the gift of the recall of his previous life as a disciple of Messiah/Christ, and thus has re-entered this world at the present time in order to restore the spiritual essence and teachings of his master, Yeshua/Jesus. The kingdom is within, and we must sojourn the narrow path of the way. Enter the straight gate to the inner spiritual temple, while still alive in the physical body. Thus, modern Christians have misunderstood the words of Yeshua. He never said that we must physically die to enter the Edenic kingdom of origination, but rather, we must die to the culture, mindset, and ways of this world in order to enter the kingdom.